Good evening.
Amen.
It's good to see you guys again. Thank you for suffering me to be with you this many times. I've appreciated the chance to think with you about Christ. It's always better for me the more time I can spend meditating on Jesus and his life. It helps me, and I hope that this series of thoughts have been helpful to you. It's possible you haven't been with us before. And even if you have, maybe it's a responsible thing for me to do is just to say we've been thinking about Jesus in this particular aspect. The fact is, Jesus grew. He advanced. He increased. Jesus got better. Jesus improved as a person from the time he was 12 years old or so until we see him emerge onto the public stage for his ministry. He was not idle. He didn't rest on his laurels. And the challenging thing about that for you and I is if Jesus had to grow, certainly we have some growing to do as well. Jesus was probably further ahead than we are right now when he was 12 years old, but he didn't rest on that. And so it really doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter how much you have developed. It doesn't matter what you have accomplished. If you don't give yourself to this idea, you may not maximize your potential for Christ. And this is the idea. You have a responsibility to be more in the Lord than you are right now. You have a responsibility to be more. And you can be more. But you have to be intentional about it. The Bible says Jesus was a well-rounded man. It doesn't use those words, but it says he grew, he increased, listen to it, in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. He was a well-rounded person. And God expects us to be well-rounded also. So we've thought about his increase in wisdom, his mental growth, and we've thought about his increase in stature, his physical growth. The Bible says he increased in favor with God. I mean, isn't that astounding? He increased in his standing with Jehovah. Isn't that an outstanding thought? He increased spiritually. And so we have one bit of business that we have to take care of tonight, and that's this idea that Jesus increased in favor with man. He grew socially. He grew socially. The word social has to do with your interaction with other individuals or groups. There is a such thing as an effective interaction with another person. There is a such thing as a positive, productive interaction with another person or another group. And there is a such thing as a negative interaction. You can either make it your business to leave people better than you found them, or you can do the opposite. You can make it your business to influence people for good. Or, friends, you can do the opposite. The Bible says Jesus increased in favor with man. Listen to this. That means that his ability to influence people for good, his ability to leave people better than he found them, improved as he grew. I think maybe we'd be better off. I mean, as individuals, in our individual lives, we would be better off, we would be more effective if we were to grow socially. I sometimes think the congregations would be better, they'd be more effective if the members of the congregation as a whole committed themselves to being better socially, interacting with people in a better, more positive and productive way. Hey, listen, that's what Jesus did. Jesus had to grow socially in order for him to fulfill his ministry. Have you ever thought about that? Listen, he came into the world to lay his life down for the sin of the human family, but before he could do that, he actually had to interact with the human family. You ever think about the fact that Jesus left the glory of heaven and he took on the form and fashion as a man so that he could look other men and look women in the face and speak with them face to face so they could better understand his Father in heaven? He wanted people to know how to live successful lives, so he took on the form and fashion of a man and showed them on a daily basis how to live more successful lives. And then he went to the cross. See, he had to interact with people. And if we want to be successful, so do we. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus' life is a pattern for us about the importance of dealing with other people. When we look at Jesus' life as it is recorded for us in the gospel accounts, we see a person who patterned for us the importance and significance of dealing with other individuals and with groups of people effectively. Jesus made time for people. You ever notice his critics oftentimes would criticize him because he made time for people. The Bible says that they criticized him specifically because he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. Why did he do that? Well, he would say, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. How am I going to influence this people for good if I don't have the time to sit down and meet with them face to face? How am I going to do that? He didn't have a problem socializing with people that others didn't have time for. But listen to this. It wasn't just those who were maybe low or down and out. They were on the lower rung of the social platform. Listen, he also made time for those who were higher up. He made time for those who may have been skeptical about him. Y'all remember in Luke 7, the Bible says in verse 36, he was invited to dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. He accepted that invitation too. Jesus made time for everybody. Jesus made time for everybody because it was important to him to socialize, to interact with people. Another thing I'd point out along these lines is that Jesus was very gracious in how he dealt with people. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Let not kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart." Listen to this. "So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." You want to increase your standing in other people's eyes. You want to increase in favor with God and man. Listen to this. Be nice to people. How hard is that? Jesus made it his business to be nice to people. The Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. Why? Because he treated them with respect and kindness. Now listen, they may have been interested to hear what he had to say, but they were willing to receive what he had to say because of how he treated them. He treated them with kindness. He treated them with respect. Jesus was always gracious. In Luke chapter 7, I mentioned this, you know, he goes to the home there, Simon the Pharisee, and the Bible tells us that in verse 36. But listen, that's an extended passage. It goes all the way down to the end of that chapter in verse number 50. And you know, while he's there at Simon's house, an interloper comes in. A woman comes into Simon's house. She's not been invited. And she comes in and she sees Jesus and she begins to weep and to wipe his feet with her tears and her hair. And Simon is looking at Jesus and he says, well, this man can't be a prophet. I mean, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him. But here's the thing. Jesus did know what kind of woman it was who was touching him. But he wasn't going to mistreat her. He wasn't going to be disrespectful. He wasn't going to make a spectacle out of her. He treated her with kindness when everybody else was sneering and raising their nose up at her. Listen, Jesus treated her with kindness and respect. You guys remember a woman is brought to Jesus. The Bible says she's taken in the act of adultery, John chapter 8. There was sort of a mob mentality. Listen, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. They wanted to make a public spectacle out of her. Jesus knew she had done wrong. But listen, Jesus says, here's the deal. Whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Those people all walked away. And then Jesus says, where are those who accuse you? And she says, well, they're not here. There's no one. He says, well, I'm not going to do that either. But here's the deal. You go and don't sin anymore. What I'm saying is, though this woman was a sinner, though this woman was taken in the act, he still treated her with kindness, with love, and respect. He was gracious. Jesus has given us a pattern for how we ought to treat people. He was generous. You guys remember Matthew 13, 14. He feeds 5,000 people. And then he turns around and feeds 4,000. You guys remember he made it his business to heal people of the various diseases and ailments that they had. If you read through the book of Matthew, it's just interesting. Pay this attention sometime. If you read through the book of Matthew, Matthew sort of trades off with teaching sections and healing sections. He'll have several chapters where he talks about the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus will have these extended discourses where he's just laying out doctrinal things. And then right after that, Matthew will give you maybe two chapters sometimes of healings. And then he'll say things like this to conclude those sections, and he healed them all. Jesus was generous with people. If you want to have a good influence on people around you, you have to treat people with kindness. When the Bible says Jesus increased in favor with men, and he increased in favor with men because he knew how to treat people. You and I need to follow that pattern. Jesus was a sympathetic man. I know that because he would say on occasion that he had compassion on the people. Jesus was a sympathetic man. Beyond that, he was an empathetic man because the Bible says he had compassion on the people and he wept with and for the people. I'm suggesting to you that this is a pattern for us. When we see Jesus full-blown in his ministry, we can see on a daily basis how he dealt with individuals and how he dealt with groups of people. That's a pattern that we all need to follow. Hey, there's a purpose for it too. Open your Bible to Matthew 5. I just show you something you already know. You've read this a million times. You probably have this memorized. But listen, I want you to show you something here. There is a reason that we also need to be social people. And we need to make it our business to be effective in how we deal with other individuals and groups of people. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Listen to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shines unto all that are in the house. Listen to it. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I sometimes get the impression that Christians think it's our job to sort of go into a bubble somewhere and just live a holy life by ourselves until we die and hope everybody else figures it out. But that's just not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Listen to it. Light only has influence when it is cast into other people's lives. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt only has an influence when it comes into contact with something else. I was in D.C. a couple of weeks ago when my family and I, we went to the Bible Museum And it's interesting, they had a village there, sort of a model of a village there. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting was they had the alcoves where they would put the candles for lighting. Jesus says, when you have a light, here's what you don't do. You don't put it under a bushel. You put it on the wall. You put it in an alcove so that it can give light to everybody else. And then he says, listen, you are the light. We have to interact with other people. We have to let our lives shine into the lives of other people. And listen, I want to say something here because you might be like me. I'm not an extrovert. I'm not an extrovert. You may think, well, this guy's standing up here doing all this talking. Yeah, but I'm just talking and you're just sitting there. We're not interacting, right? I mean, I'm talking and you're just sitting. I'm not an extrovert. One of my elders called me a reluctant extrovert. That's probably true. I'm an introvert. The difference between a person who's an introvert and an extrovert is a person who is introverted, when they interact with other people, it takes something out of them so that by the time they finish interacting with a bunch of people, they feel drained. So like Sunday evenings after I've done all my preaching and dealing with everybody, like that's the most restful time of the whole week for me. I go home and sit down and I'm like depleted, right? Because I've been talking to 100 people and all this kind of stuff. And an introvert is drained by dealing with other people. So they like to be by themselves. It's not that they don't like people. It's just that they feel drained after dealing with people. So they like those times when they're by themselves because they can sort of rest and be refreshed. An extrovert draws energy from dealing with other people. So when they're around a bunch of people, like they're happy and they're bubbly. And when they're sitting by themselves, they're like, whoa, what's going on? Something's missing here. Well, what's missing? They're missing the energy of dealing with other people. Jesus says, you make it your business to shine your life into the lives of other people. And when I say to you, we all need to do that, I say that recognizing that some of you may be like me. And you say, boy, I really enjoy those times when I'm kind of by myself. But listen, we want to do what Jesus tells us we need to do to help further his mission in being social beings, interacting with people who don't know him, interacting with people who still need to come into a right relationship with him. This is part of his business. He says in this passage that we have to let our light shine into the lives of other people for this purpose. That's what I want you to see. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christians don't get to go into some bubble and sort of hope that the world has no influence on them and so they can just sort of relax in their purity until they die or Jesus comes again. It doesn't work like that. Jesus didn't do it that way. That wasn't his pattern, and he tells us that we have to be social beings because there is a purpose. It benefits other people for us to shine the light of God's love into their lives through us. Is this making any sense to y'all? Jesus grew socially. I mean, if Jesus wanted to stay aloof from sinners, guess what? He couldn't have come to the earth. I mean, if Jesus wanted to remain aloof from everything he disagreed with, listen, he couldn't have interacted with any of us. But he grew and he learned how to deal with people, even if he didn't agree with everything they were doing. He grew and he learned how to deal with people effectively, so he could draw them closer to his Father. I'm thinking maybe we need to do that too. I know that I need to do that. I know this is, so I work on this and I have more work to do. And I just would imagine I'm not alone in this room. Now you can tell me I am, but I know the truth. So here's what I want to do. I've tried to do this each week. I want to Listen, those are the precepts, and I don't think anybody will object to those precepts. I mean, Jesus was a social man, and he expects his people to be social so that we can continue his work. Now I want to show you the path to doing this. I want to make some suggestions, okay? You're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, listen, that's a good idea. I see that there's merit to the idea, but now how do I do that? Okay, well, let's talk about how you do that. Here's a path. The first thing, you have to engage people. In order to be social, in order to influence or interact with individuals and groups of people, you have to first engage. The natural response is, if we don't agree with something, it's sort of to stay away from it. You know, sometimes there are people who are engaged in different kinds of things, and I say, boy, I don't think that that's good, and I don't really want to have much part in that. And listen, I'll give you an example. You know, our society is changing a lot, okay, in a lot of different ways, okay? When I was a small boy, it was unsafe for people to say that they were homosexuals. It was unsafe, you understand. Now, it's almost the opposite, where if you say, I don't agree with that, there may be some negative repercussions for you. Now, you go into a place to buy an item, and the person who's selling you the item might be a transgender individual. You send your children to school, and the person who's teaching your children might be an openly homosexual person married to a member of the same sex. Now, you and I could have a visceral reaction to that. That is, we have a guttural kind of reaction that says, stay away, withdraw, stay away, withdraw. Question, if we stay away, withdraw, how will those people ever come to know the love of Jesus Christ? How? So we have to overcome our sort of visceral reactions to certain things. Person's been married 6 or 7 times. So well, boy, that doesn't excite me, but you know what? That person needs Jesus, and in order for them to meet Jesus, I have to engage. Look at Luke 14. In Luke 14, Jesus teaches on generosity and selflessness. Luke 14, verse 12, beginning. The Bible says in verse 12, and he says to him also that had bidden him. Now, he's been invited to come to eat. When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor rich neighbors, lest haply they also bid you again, and a recompense be made you. But when you make a feast, be the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, because they have no wherewith to recompense you, for you shall be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. When you're socializing, listen to what he's saying. When you're socializing, you want to have table fellowship with somebody. Don't call all of your best friends. Don't call the people who have high standing in society. Don't call the people to your house who you want to invite you to their house. He says, you call people who would be overlooked. You call people who would be stepped over. Those are the people you need to make it your business to engage with. This is what he did. And he says, this is what you do. Rather than run away from people, we engage people. Y'all remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the brother who's in the church there who had his father's wife. But listen to what he says. I just think this is interesting here. He says, listen, you need to put that brother out of your assembly. You know, you can't have that brother meeting with you, living in life in open rebellion like this. And so when you guys come together, you need to put this brother out of your fellowship. But look what he says in verse number 9. I wrote to you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Now, this is us right here. Boy, That person's an openly homosexual person. You know, I think that person's bisexual. That person's transgender. I don't want to be around that. But listen to what he says. I told you not to keep company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. He says, listen, you're going to have to interact with, socialize with people who are open sinners in this world. You don't get to leave the world. I told you not to deal with fornicators, but I was talking about a brother who is a fornicator. I mean, just a person who doesn't know Christ, who's living a life that evidences the fact that they don't know Christ. You don't run away from them. You engage them. Because that's how they're going to see the light of God's love through you and in your life. And he says that. But as it is, I wrote to you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be any of those things. No, you don't even eat with a brother who's going to live a life of open rebellion against Christ. Don't socialize with them. But you'd socialize with the person who needs to know Christ. So you'd engage. You'd engage. The next thing I'll mention here is you evaluate people. You know, Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. He treated everybody fairly, but he didn't treat everybody the same. So I mentioned, you know, the woman who comes into Simon the Pharisee's house. I mean, she's a sinner. Jesus is very gentle with her. I mentioned the woman who is taken in adultery. Jesus is very gentle with her. You remember the woman at Jacob's well in John 4? Listen, Jesus initiated a conversation with her. He initiated the conversation, breaking all kinds of taboos in his culture. And this was a woman who had been with all these various men and was living, she was living in sin, is what we used to call it. I don't know what they call it now. She was shacking up with the guy. And Jesus says, I have something that you want. If you knew who I was, if you understood who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water. He treats that woman with great kindness and respect. But sometimes he would deal with people who were high-minded and haughty. He would deal with the Pharisees, and he would deal with them in a different kind of way. Now listen, he tried to teach the Pharisees as he was trying to teach the masses. The Pharisees, though, would publicly contend with him and make themselves his antagonists, and they would challenge him publicly, and they had proud hearts. And so he would say to them, they were whitewashed walls. I mean, he talked to them a little differently. What I'm saying to you is we have to make an evaluation of who and what we're dealing with. Because we can't deal with everybody in the exact same way if we want to be effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's one of my favorite passages, and I won't read it all because of the time here. But in verse 19, Paul says, though he's free from all men, he brought himself under bondage to all that he might gain the more. You guys remember this. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those who were under the law, I became as one who was under the law. But if I was dealing with somebody who was not under the law, when I was dealing with someone who was uncircumcised, I was dealing with a Gentile, I became as one who was not under the law. What is he saying? I paid attention to who I was dealing with so I could identify with them and interact with them effectively. He says, when I was dealing with the weak, I became as weak. I may not have their weakness, but I understand what it is to have a weakness. And when I'm dealing with somebody who has a weakness, I identify with their weakness. Why are you doing all that, Paul? Listen, he's saying some and substance this, that I might win some. I became all things to all men that I might by any means save some. He made an evaluation. You know what? I don't know if you've got anybody in your family, anybody who's close to you who struggled with some kind of addiction. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be a sex addiction, gambling addiction, whatever that is. If you ever want to help somebody who's got a problem like that, here's how you cannot help them. You behave as if you don't have any weaknesses of your own. You behave as if you can't comprehend that somebody else has something in their life that they can't handle. Listen, you don't have the same thing, but you do have some things. Paul would say, listen, I became as weak. I might not have their weakness, but I've got to see who I'm dealing with, and I've got to deal with them accordingly. I might not be able to win everybody, but I want to win as many as I can for Christ. My suggestion to you is you have to make an evaluation. It's an interesting quote I found in a book called Inspiring Others. Inspiring Others. People are complex. What motivates one means little to another. What provides inspiration for one person may fall flat with another. You can't treat everyone exactly the same and expect uniform results. I think that's right. I'm pretty sure that's right. People are not the same. So here's the reason I mention this. I hear people in the church sometimes say this. Well, this is just how I am. You know, people have to accept that. I'm sorry, that's garbage. That's garbage. Well, I've always been like this, and I'm not going to... Listen, that's garbage. It's not about who you are, how you've always been. You become like Christ. You become like Christ. And if there's anything in your life that makes it more difficult for you to be effective in dealing with other people, you need to change it. You have to grow. Don't let your personality be an obstacle to winning people to Christ. You make an evaluation, and if the way you might normally proceed in a given circumstance is not going to be effective in this circumstance, then you have to be supple and limber enough to make an adjustment so you can be effective. That's what Paul said he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because he just wanted to win people to Christ. In order to do that, you have to make an evaluation. Jesus did that. Paul did that, and we need to do that too. A third thing, you educate people. Jesus taught people how to live better lives. People, when they came into contact with Jesus, they walked away knowing more than they knew before. In Luke chapter 5, take a look at this if you don't mind. Luke chapter 5. In verse number 30, I made mention of this. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and make supplications. Likewise, also the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Well, Jesus went on to teach them what it means to be a part of his his following, his disciples. He taught people, I have come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to teach people a better way. In Mark chapter 10, I love this passage. You guys remember the man, we call him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he wants to know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? I mean, what am I supposed to do? I want to be right with God. What am I supposed to do? Listen to this. Jesus tells this man what he needs to do, and the man says, I've already done all of that. He says in verse 20, teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus had basically told him, you know, this is sum and substance. Here are the Ten Commandments, and this is a portion of it. And he says, I've done all that since I was little. Listen to verse 21. This has always stood out to me. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And Jesus educated people. You know, sometimes, listen, I interact with enough people in the church. I interact with enough people that I sometimes run into circumstances where people don't want to be told that they need to make some changes. People want to be told that they're perfect just how they are. And if I didn't love people, that's what I would tell them. If I didn't care about people's souls, I would say to them, just keep on doing exactly what you're doing until judgment comes. Jesus made it his business to help people live better lives. He looked at this man, and listen, he doesn't contradict what the man says. I mean, this guy, if we were to look at this guy, we think, boy, this guy's pretty good, right? This guy's doing a pretty good job. Jesus says, yeah, but you're still missing one thing. And because I love you, here's the one thing. It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it, when somebody tells you that you have something that you need to work on? I mean, I'm like you. I mean, I try to be a humble guy, and I try to be open and receptive, you know, and my wife will say, well, you know, you need to do this. And I think, boy, I don't know if I can do everything. But after I sit back and think about it for a minute, I think to myself, she just made me better. She just put me in a position where I can grow and do a better job. Jesus educated people. And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. It'll help us increase in favor with others. Jesus, of course, exemplified right living also. If you want to increase in your standing with other people, you have to set a good example. I sometimes say much good teaching can be undone by a poor example. It's not enough for you to say all the right things. You have to show people the right way. And many times people are not interested in what you say if they see what you do and the two don't line up together. Jesus set a good example. In John 14, he would say that he showed people what it was to be like Christ, to be like God. In John 14, verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and see him. I made mention of that last week. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you this long and you do not know me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He showed people the right way. You guys remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle makes note of the fact that sometimes we might find ourselves in a marriage where one person is a believer and the other person is not. Hey, listen. I do not suggest that you enter into a marriage as a believer with an unbeliever. And I don't know what you guys talk, how y'all talk about that. But listen, there's a whole lot of reasons that's a bad idea. There's a lot of reasons that's a bad idea. But it's possible for a person to find him or herself in a marriage as a Christian to an unbeliever. And what do? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, he's talking about a wife who is a Christian, who's married to a man who has not obeyed the word. He says, that they may be without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. What do? Well, I tell you what, sometimes people are not going to listen to the words, but they can be won by your example. Your example can increase your standing with other people. And I think we both know that that's right. I want to mention this idea of empathy. Empathy. I think one of the biggest difficulties that we have in our society today, and I see this dynamic in the church sometimes, one of the biggest difficulties we have is that when something arises and we don't have the same opinion, instead of pausing long enough to think about the matter from another person's perspective, we just rush headlong into fighting and disagreement. Jesus empathized with people. Now, I mentioned the episode there in John 8. I just want you to think about what was happening there for a moment. This is a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus is a man who has never sinned in his life. she, under the law of Moses, is supposed to be stoned to death. He has come into the world to die because of what she has done. I mean, they couldn't be more opposite, right? I mean, they couldn't be more opposite. He is the judge of all the world, and she is the criminal who has to come before him. They couldn't be more opposite. Sometimes, when we're dealing with other people, we put ourselves in Jesus' position as if we have never done anything wrong, and it's our job to judge and to condemn and to browbeat and to stone. If somebody was going to stone, he was the one who should have done it. When really, all of us are in this lady's position. All of us have fallen short. All of us deserve to be put to death. All of us, if we were brought before the Lord in judgment, without his grace and mercy, we'd be in pretty big trouble. You got to ask yourself sometimes, if you were in another person's position, how would you want to be treated? I just don't think in our society we pause long enough to consider that. And I mean, listen, the last couple of years, you take any of these issues, you take all the political rancor and all that and people fussing and falling out. People sometimes can be pretty different in terms of their positions and their perspectives. But if they would stop long enough to think about how they would want to be treated if they were in the other person's position, they could be more effective. You could be more effective in dealing with people if you stop long enough to put yourself in the other person's position. If you were in that lady's position, you know what you would want? You would want grace and mercy. So we should extend grace and mercy, even when people are imperfect, even when people fall short. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, "As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise." Treat people how you want to be treated. You empathize. Put yourself in that person's position and feel what they feel and deal with them according to how you would want someone to deal with you. Love your neighbor as yourself. You put yourself in the other person's position and you treat them the way you would want to be treated. Jesus did that. Sometimes we don't do that, and it makes us less effective. You remember Jonah? Jonah didn't do that. Jonah is a man who knew what it was to rebel against God because God called him to go to Nineveh and preach. Just listen, go to that great city and preach unto them the preaching that I bid you. Sometimes God told him to go a short distance to the north and east, and he said, "I'd rather go a long way to the south and west." God caused this man to spend 3 days in the belly of a great fish because of his sin. And you know what he wanted? You know what he wanted after he had sinned against God and faced God's judgment for that 3 days? You know what he wanted? Grace and mercy. God gave him a second chance. And then he goes and he tells the people of Nineveh, you know what? God will give you a second chance if you repent. And they do, and God gives them a second chance. And you guys remember in the fourth chapter, he's upset because God has given them the second chance that he himself was enjoying. I'm just telling you, sometimes I see this in our attitudes. I see this sometimes in our attitudes, and it makes us less effective. It's one of the reasons that people will sometimes say, you know what, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Well, you guys, it's because people deal with people sometimes without any empathy. Do y'all know what I'm talking about here? Am I making this up? It makes us less effective when we do that. The last thing I'm going to say is this. Our goal, whenever we interact with other people, is to elevate people. Our goal is always to leave people better than we found them. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we want to do. And if we do that, we'll be more effective in as we deal with other people. Listen, he helped people with their infirmities. He didn't act like people didn't have weaknesses, but he elevated them in their weakness. And the Bible tells me, listen, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. All men. Not just the men who live in my neighborhood. Not just the men who look like me. Not just the men who have the same kind of income that I have. Not just the men who attend the worship services where I attend. All men. As we have opportunity, do good to all men. Especially those who are of the household of faith, but not only those who are of the household of faith. I like that word opportunity. As long as the port is open, you do good to all men. As long as there is ingress and egress, as long as there is an opportunity to come in and go out, you do good to all men. As long as you draw breath, you have opportunity. And so you leave people better than you found them. Now, Jesus was a person who interacted very effectively with other people because he engaged people, he evaluated the people, he encouraged them and educated them, he set a good example, he empathized with them, and he made it his business to elevate them. That's what we should do. And we'll have to work at it because none of us have mastered this, but all of us can grow and improve, and we should. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died for your sin and for mine. He had to grow into that. We are children of God because by faith we have been baptized for the remission of our sins, and God adds us to his family when we submit to obedient baptism in that way. Our Savior grew into the fullness of his ministry. We, following in his footsteps, are growing into the fullness of ours. If you've not already become a Christian, I just want you to know that we would love to help you with that. We would. We would love to help you with that. And if you're already a Christian and you see that you have some growing to do, don't put that thought out of your mind. Capture it, grasp it, hold on to it, and grow and be better. And if we can help in some way, it's always our privilege to help. Pray with you, strengthen you, do whatever we can to help. I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray about these thoughts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, for his example. We thank you so much for this insight that we have. We realize that he had to grow, and that gives us some encouragement that we have to grow as well and that we can. We know that it is necessary for us to keep improving, to keep trying our best to advance and increase. And we pray that you'll be with us as we commit to that. Be with us as we try to help and encourage each other in that respect. We're just thankful that we have a space of time and a window. You have been so patient and so generous with us to allow us this time to keep growing up into the image of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to forgive us where we have been less than we should, and help us to be better tomorrow than we were today. We love you and we thank you because you've loved us in this robust way, sending your Son to die for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.